Hey friends, it's good to be with you again. My name is Ricky James, Senior Pastor here at First United Methodist Church in Clinton. Whether you're watching us from home, online, or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we are glad you're here to worship with us as we continue a new sermon series called The Jesus-Shaped Life. And today we're going to look at how Jesus actually does expect us to live a certain way, a life that reflects His values and teachings, that we might even obey what He tells us to do. So as we do that, I hope you have an ear ready to hear what Jesus tells us He expects us to live. And as a result, our lives will actually withstand all the challenges of this world. So thanks for joining us, and welcome to worship.
Join together in reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, friends, every week I get to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity, for the ways in which you give and support our ministries and our missions, not only here in Clinton, but literally around the world. So thank you. And God knows the world needs the good news of Jesus. And so you can be a part of that by giving safely and securely online through firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road here in Clinton, or drop off your gift the next time you're in the neighborhood. We'd love to see you anyway, so come on by. And no matter how you give, remember, you make an eternal difference.
My Christ, who loves me. wherever he leads, I'll go.
Good morning, boys and girls. I'm glad you're joining us today. I'm Miss Nikki, and it's time to spend a few moments with the kids. Have you ever built a sandcastle on the beach? Even though you built it high and you pat the sand until it's firm, what happens when the waves wash around it? A long time ago, Jesus told a story about that and what it means to obey Him. He explained that when we hear His words and do what they say, we are like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. An example of hearing God's words and doing what they say is like hearing in Sunday school that we need to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. And then the next day, you notice that one of the kids at the school is crying and upset on the playground, and the other kids are laughing and making fun of them. And instead of joining in, you go over and you comfort them and you play with them. You do what you learned. When you obey and do what you learn in the Bible, God calls you wise. And to be wise or have wisdom is not how smart we are, but more about what we do that's important. When we obey God and listen to Him, that makes us wise. Of course, being wise is a gift from God, and we can ask for it when we pray. So, getting back to the story, Jesus said that the wise man built his house on the rock. And then when the rains came down and the streams rose and it flooded and the winds blew and it beat against the house, the house didn't fall down because it had a strong rock foundation to stand on. But the foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the rains came down and the streams rose up and the winds blew and they beat against the house on the sand fell down and was swept away. And the people that hear God's words but don't practice them are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Think about what happens when you build a sandcastle. Is that sandcastle strong? What would happen if it rained and a big wind came? Just like the sandcastle, a house can't be built on sand because it comes crashing down. So if you learned to love your neighbor as yourself and you didn't do anything to help the kid that was being made fun of on the playground, God calls you foolish. And we know that God is the maker of everything, and He made us and He knows what's best for us. So if He gives us good choices to follow in the Bible and He gives us these rules, they're meant to help us. God doesn't want to boss us around, and He loves us, and He wants what's best for us, and He wants us to listen to what He says in the Bible and to obey. So would you rather be foolish or wise? If you built your life on obeying God, that's like building your life on the rock, and we'll be strong when situations around us are hard to handle. And that's the good news for today. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank You for being our rock. Dear God, thank You for being our rock. Help us to obey Your rules and practice what we believe. Help us to be who You want us to be and to make wise choices. And when we fail, forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Growing up, whenever my family was going to take any type of road trip, whether it was for spring break or summer vacation, of course, my dad would do all the driving. He was an expert at driving, self-appointed, of course. But he loved the preparation of getting out those old atlases and the maps that he would take, and he was obsessed with making good time. And that usually meant getting somewhere as fast as we could. And so he would always look for shortcuts, ways that he could get around difficult cities or challenging terrain. I also learned that shortcuts were also sometimes cause us a lot of trouble when my dad would realize that the shortcut he had so delicately planned out was actually a dead end and took us nowhere near where we needed to be. And, you know, I think he really enjoyed it, enjoyed trying to figure those things out. In a lot of ways, shortcuts can be good things. They save us time, get us to a destination that we want to be, and get it to us on a fast time schedule. But other times, shortcuts are not good, particularly those shortcuts that involve trying to get something accomplished in a less than ideal way or a less than a Christian way. A lot of shortcuts in life are not good to take. Even if they get us something we think we need or think we want or get us someplace faster. We're all tempted to think that we can find shortcuts in this life. Rather than adhering to standards of integrity and of morality, we might try to find a shortcut to financial prosperity. We might think, well, you know, we can just kind of not report that income on our taxes and that's going to be okay. Or we might take a shortcut in other financial ways, or maybe we take out a loan too big for us, but we're going to tell ourselves we're going to pay it back. These little shortcuts to what we think of financial prosperity. There might be shortcuts we take around our relationships, things that we say or do, half-truths that we might tell to make ourselves seem, you know, a little bit better than we are, or outright lies that we take to deceive others or hide our true intentions or motivations. These little bitty white lies, these little shortcuts around the truth. We tell ourselves it's for some greater purpose, that some greater good is what's involved. And so we're willing to take these little shortcuts. The problem is, though, when it comes to believers in Jesus, followers of Christ, those that seek to be disciples of Jesus, what we see over and over again, particularly in the life of Jesus, is that shortcuts are not the way. In fact, Jesus will often tell us that these shortcuts are sin. And sin is the ways in which we live and act that work to distort our image, the image that God made us, the image that we are made to reflect Jesus. Throughout the season of Lent, this time of preparation between now and Easter, we're reflecting together on what it means to live a Jesus-shaped life. What it means to look more and more like Jesus and less like the world around us. And one of the things that we see when we look at the life of Jesus is that Jesus never took shortcuts. And I don't mean traveling from Jerusalem to Nazareth, he never found a quicker path. But what I mean is those shortcuts in life, the way that he treated other people, his integrity, his honesty, his truthfulness, his obedience to his Father's will. Jesus never cut around the edges, but in all things and in every way, Jesus was fully obedient and lived a life of integrity, authenticity, a life of truth. And we are made to reflect the image of Jesus, which means what we hear about Jesus, how Jesus lives, how Jesus loves, how Jesus is obedient, that we who seek to be shaped into his image, that type of obedient life is expected of us. Now, in the Gospels, we see Jesus preaching and teaching all the time. In fact, one of his most important and most famous sermons we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus outlines all of the ways in which people in relationship to Him are to treat one another, and how we are to live with one another, the expectations that Jesus has for His followers, the way that we should treat the poor and the humble, the way that we should treat the brokenhearted and the mournful, the justice, the truth, and the mercy, the forgiveness that we should embody and inhabit, all of it laid out in this sermon. In fact, Sermon on the Mount has influenced and inspired countless philosophers and thinkers and religious leaders, even beyond the Christian faith. People like Gandhi have said they were influenced by the Sermon on the Mount. Martin Luther King Jr., in his civil rights leadership, said he was influenced by the Sermon on the Mount. Christians and non-Christians alike have seen in Jesus' teaching inspirational and uplifting words. But here's the thing. It's clear from Jesus that He doesn't simply want us to be inspired by His words. He wants us to actually live them out. He wants us not simply to say, oh, isn't Jesus a nice guy with some nice ideas? Jesus expects His followers to actually do this life, to be obedient to the commands and expectations and the vision that Jesus outlines. In fact, we know this because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus ends this whole section of His teaching with a parable, a story. A parable is a story form that Jesus would use where He would tell us a fiction, just a made-up story, but the parable would contain a deep truth in the context of the story. So from Luke chapter 6, Jesus finishes with this short little parable. In verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house, who dug deeply and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood arose, the river burst against that house, but could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house." So in this little story, this little parable, Jesus gives a story of something that would probably be very familiar with people in the first century, and even familiar to us today. He tells the story of two homeowners, one who builds his house and digs a deep and lasting foundation on which he builds his house. The other homeowner takes a shortcut. Rather than doing the digging and the laying down of the good solid foundation, he simply just starts building the house on top of the ground without any foundation, without any preparation. And then, when the storm comes, the floodwaters rise, the house that is built on the firm foundation, it stands. The one that was built with a shortcut and without any type of bedrock, it's washed away. Now it's clear, because Jesus tells us what the story is about when He begins. He says, I'm going to tell you a story about what happens when you hear what I teach and then don't do it. That what Jesus wants us to understand from this parable is that His teaching, His ministry, His life, that we can build a firm foundation on it. And in fact, He expects us to. He expects us to anchor our life on His teaching, to shape our life after His example. That we not only hear and be inspired by His teaching, but that we actually build our life upon it. That we do what He says to do. That we love, that we forgive, that we seek truth, that we love mercy, that we treat others justly and fairly, that we live lives of integrity, both when others see us and when we're by ourselves, that we obey the will of the Father and allow the Spirit to shape our lives according to Jesus. And if we do that, we are building a life on a firm foundation, so that when, not if, but when the storms of life begin to beat against us, we will stand and not falter. And so in this, you might be tempted then to think, well, if obedience is about following all that Jesus tells us to do, and practicing what Jesus preached, does that mean that if we don't do those things, Jesus won't love us? Or if we don't do those things, that we're not saved? And that's a question I often get when it comes to understanding our lives being shaped into the image of Jesus. Is there an expectation that if we don't do it, that we're somehow not saved? Now, here's the thing that's important about this passage here. Jesus is saying, not that if you don't do these things, you're not saved, or if you don't do these things, you're not going to go to heaven. It seems that he's suggesting that if you don't do these things, you're in for a world of hurt in this life. Because what Jesus knows, and what all of us can understand, is that the storms of life really will come. It's not a matter of if, but simply when. And what Jesus wants us to do is to build a life that can withstand the challenges of this world. The ups and downs, the good days and the bads, the days of joy and the days of pain. And what Jesus wants us to understand is that we're going to be tempted in the midst of the storms of life to look for shortcuts, to look for ways out. And he says, just look around and see how many people, when things start to go wrong, begin to contribute to making things go worse. In ways in which we begin to lean into sinful behaviors, telling lies and half-truths, or acting out in anger toward other people that don't deserve it, because we're hurting on the inside. Jesus knows that we will be tempted in so many ways, and he wants us as best we can to avoid sin and to avoid the destruction that can come from lives that are built on shaky sand. Through the season of Lent, as we reflect on what it means to have our lives shaped into the lives of Jesus, we're asked to give attention, to give some sustained focus on the ways in which our lives are not built on the firm foundation of Jesus' life and teaching. For instance, when we fast and pray during Lent, when we commit ourselves to devotional times, to more reflection in worship and in praise, we're given the opportunity to look at our life and the ways in which the life is misshapen and not reflecting Jesus. The ways we might be dependent on the things of this world and not on the things of God's kingdom. We're also made aware of what makes us truly nervous and anxious and fearful in this world. And I know there are a lot of things in this world to be afraid of. War, inflation, rising gas prices. There's a lot of things that we can be anxious about, things that we can be worried about. And we might be tempted to hoard or to steal, to lie, to cheat. We might be tempted to lash out in anger as a way of trying to resolve our own fear and anxiety. All these ways But during Lent, as we are focusing on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we're invited to remember there is another way. There is a way to live that leads not only to life eternal, but life abundant now. A way that we might root ourselves on the firm foundation of Jesus. Last week, I talked to you about the power of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to help transform us, to begin that shaping process. And today, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is still the center of our transforming work. Being shaped into the image of Jesus, to being shaped like Jesus, isn't something that we do on our own, but rather, it's a yielding to the Spirit's work within our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our life that helps us to do that deep foundation work, to root us on the bedrock of Jesus' teaching, so that when we build this house of faith, when we build our life, we are building a life that will withstand not only the challenges of this world, but the very temptations that will come to us. Those temptations to find shortcuts in life. Those temptations to hurt others so that we can get ahead. Allowing the Holy Spirit and inviting God's Spirit in our life is part of that work of transformation, of being made new, of helping us to not trust in the sinful ways of the world, but to trust firmly in the way of Jesus, exemplified in His life, death, and in His resurrection. Shortcuts are tempting. They are opportunities to get somewhere faster. But oftentimes, they just lead nowhere. You know, it's interesting now that I'm the dad in charge of road trips. I don't use those atlases anymore, unfortunately. We all have, you know, GPS and Google Maps. And they do the same thing. They try to find the shortest way to get somewhere. Sometimes I ignore it because I like the scenic route, or I just want to spend more time with my family. But one of the neat things about modern day GPS is that when you do miss a turn, it just kind of gently reminds you to make a U-turn, to get back on the right road. It doesn't yell at you. It doesn't start to hurl insults at you. It just simply says, hey, you need to turn around. In some ways, in my life, it sounds exactly like the Holy Spirit. Reminding me, hey, Ricky, you might want to turn around. You might want to do a little bit more reflecting on where you're headed. You might think you're taking a shortcut, but it's not going to get you to where you want to go. You might want to look again at Jesus and how He would handle this situation. What would He say? What would He do? How would He love? As we approach Easter over these next weeks, my prayer for me and for you is that you will continue to make room in your life for God's Holy Spirit. That as you root yourself in the loving and teachings of Jesus, that you would see your house is built on a firm foundation. As you seek to make decisions, you would look not for the shortcuts, the easy ways, but you would look for God's ways. And that you would listen to the Spirit's voice calling you and shaping you less and less like the world and more into the image of a Jesus-shaped life. so that when the storms come, you will stand and you will live. Amen. So as you go forth this week, friends, I hope that you give some space and time to God's Spirit in your life to remind you what Jesus teaches us, and that in Him we can build our life on a firm foundation. Have a great week, and see you next week.